Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's the second hour of the program today. We'll continue our series on the life and theology of Martin Luther tomorrow on Issues Etc. when we discuss the heart and soul of the Reformation, the central issue, that is the sinner's justification. Dr. Martin Nolan of Concordia Historical Institute joins us here in Studio A tomorrow to continue that series on the life and theology of Martin Luther. Patty Skane joins us here for just a few minutes. We're going to talk about a legal challenge being mounted against a Woman's Right to Know Act in Missouri. Find out what the act was, how it came to us, and why it is being challenged, what the possible outcome of that is. Then we've got open lines for your questions and your comments. Ellen Goodman says that she has a cousin. She attended a wedding. Yesterday we were talking about weddings. Remember, she attended a wedding of her cousin, happens to be a man, whose partner also happens to be a man. They were joined in a union, a marriage, whatever you want to call it. She says she can't figure out why that union, that marriage of two men, in any way threatens marriage for heterosexuals or family values. She asks some pointed question. When I was reading this, it occurred to me, you know, I wonder if I would be able to answer these questions that she puts here. Give good, concise, solid answers to these questions. I want your answer to her questions. I'll read the column for you during open lines and then open the phone lines for your answers to Ellen Goodman's questions. Now, there's a reason I'm doing this, and I'll tell you why when we open open lines. Then, Wesley Smith joins us, an update on the euthanasia case down in Florida. Terry Schiavo, Governor Jeb Bush in Florida, has issued, you heard this yesterday on Issues Etc., he has filed an amicus memorandum with the court to favor a preliminary injunction against the order of a judge to have her starved and dehydrated to death. Then Father David Moyer joins us from Forward in Faith. He's down in Dallas. We'll get a report from the Anglican American Council Conference down there in Dallas as they meet trying to figure out what is going to happen with the Episcopalians in America. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Patty Skane is Executive Director of Missouri Right to Life, based in Jefferson City. Patty, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Before we get to the legal challenge, tell us about the Woman's Right to Know Act. What exactly does it require, and then who is challenging it?
Well, the bill basically does three things. It requires that a doctor sit down with a woman and examine her medical condition and talk to her about how abortion, if she's inquiring about abortion, how it will possibly affect her. And every woman, of course, is medical condition and psychological condition. They're all different. And so a doctor wouldn't necessarily tell the same thing to each individual woman. It also requires that after she receive that information about abortion and how it will affect her medical condition, she has 24 hours to reflect on that information to determine whether that's a procedure that she wants to go ahead and do. And then it also requires that doctors doing abortions have a minimum of malpractice insurance.
Bring us up to date. How did this come to be a bill? It was a rather rough road for there for a bit, wasn't it?
Well, of course, Missouri Right to Life has been trying to pass some version of a Woman's Right to Know Bill since 1994, I believe. And the language has changed over the years a little bit. But so it's been a difficult time trying to get it through the legislature. And so with the leadership in both chambers being pro-life after the last election, it was something that we were, all pro-lifers around the state, of course, together, were able to do.
What's the nature of the challenge now that it has been passed over against Governor Bob Holden's veto? What's the nature of the legal challenge to the Woman's Right to Know Act?
Well, essentially what they're contesting is that it's unclear, that the language leaves in question for the clinics what exactly they're supposed to do. Of course, the bill was written to give medical decision-making to the doctor as to what he will tell that or she will tell that woman about how abortion will affect her. And, of course, that isn't just a physical effect. It could be a psychological, a mental, that type of thing. And so it's written, looking at other bills and laws in other states, it's written to leave as much of that decision as to what to tell that woman up to the doctor. That it was looked at by several attorneys. It was looked at by doctors. The doctors had no problems with the language as far as understanding what the doctors were required to do.
Planned Parenthood is bringing the suit. Apparently, the suit has been assigned to U.S. District Judge Scott Wright. What do we know about Judge Wright, and how is he expected to rule on the injunction against the Woman's Right to Know Act?
We don't have a good track record with Judge Wright. He generally tends to favor or not favor the pro-life bills that come before him.
What kind of a time frame are we thinking about here?
Well, they had a. I understand there was supposed to be a telephone hearing today to decide on the actual injunction and whether the bill, would not go into effect or not. I haven't heard the result of that, and we may not for several days. But I guess it would have to be by Friday or Saturday. But then of course there will be arguments before the court, and it will be several months before we have a decision, probably early next spring, and that will be just at the federal court level. And whichever side loses, of course, I'm sure will appeal that decision.
So the Woman's Right to Know Act was slated to go into effect next Saturday. It will not go into effect. Is that correct?
Well, I haven't, as I said, I haven't heard the decision as far as whether they're enjoining it or not. That was going to be decided today after a telephone hearing.
Then assuming they do?
Assuming they do, then the bill will not go into effect until the court challenge is decided.
Now, Pam Manning, also from Missouri Right to Life, she says that this bill is specifically designed to hold up to a Supreme Court challenge. What about this bill in particular makes it, if not challenge-proof, at least challenge sturdy against a challenge?
Well, of course, several attorneys contributed to the bill. I think the prime sponsor was Missouri Right to Life's general counsel and legislative director, Jim Cole. And he looked at a number, all of the different laws in the states that have attempted to do something like this, and the court challenges to those laws, and the decisions that came down on some of those challenges, and tried to write something that was, that satisfied as much as we could. It was still getting a very good pro-life law out of it, satisfied some of the objections.
Finally, how would this Woman's Right to Know Act, how would it benefit women if it were to become law?
Well, I think the best spokespersons for that to explain that were the women that we had in our hearings at our rally on the veto override day. And these are women who have suffered through abortion and have had it impact and affect their entire lives. And will continue to affect their lives. Many of these women suffered some physical damage, but psychological damage. And every woman I've ever talked to who is post-abortive has said that they needed more information. They needed time. They needed to know there was help out there for them. And that's what this bill is. Meant to give the women of Missouri.
Patty Skane, thank you for your time, and thanks for being our guest on Issues Etc.
All right. Thanks very much.
Patty Skane is Executive Director of Missouri Right to Life, based in Jeff City. We've been talking about a Woman's Right to Know Act and the recent lawsuit brought by Planned Parenthood and others against its implementation. If you'd like to visit Missouri Right to Life on the web, their website is MissouriLife.org, MissouriLife.org. You can also call them at area code 573-635-5110. That's 573-635-5110. It's open lines for the remainder of this hour and into the next hour of Issues Etc. The question I'm putting on the table for you does not come from me. It comes from Ellen Goodman. I'll get to her in just a moment. You can turn on the radio, and I think a lot of people do this. I do this to a certain degree. I do this when I listen to sports radio. I turn on the radio because I want people more knowledgeable than me. I want people who have more experience than me in things like football. That's what I listen for. I want them to tell me what to think. It's not unusual for me on Monday night to drive home from work and turn on Bernie Miklas. I want to hear what Bernie thinks about the game on Sunday. I want to hear his assessment of what went on. And I'll be quite honest with you, folks. It's very rare that I don't say, well, you know, I think he's right on that. After all, he's been covering sports for a long time. And it kind of relieves me of the need to really think about it. I'm looking for some solid analysis. His sounds good enough. Fine. I don't need to worry about that anymore. And then I have the convenience of walking around and talking about it as just repeating what Bernie said. And I sound like I've given it a lot of thought, when actually I haven't. All I've done is just kind of watch the game. I form a few opinions. Then I want to see what the sports writers are saying. Now, in matters of sports, that's really just fine, if that's what you want to do. If you don't want to spend a lot of time thinking about it, just enjoying the game, let other people do your thinking for you, that's great. More power to you. When it comes to issues pertaining to the Word of God, that is a dangerous thing to do. Some people do this with their politics. They just rather get someone else's opinion, and they'll weigh it as to whether they like it or not. And if it sounds good, they'll say, look, I don't really need to think more about this. They appear to have done my thinking for me. In matters of politics, I guess if that's what you want to do, fine. More power to you. But in matters pertaining to the Word of God, that is a very dangerous thing to do. It is incumbent upon all of us to be able to think for ourselves. We talk about Issues Etc. as talk radio for the thinking Christian, because one of the things we endeavor to do, and believe me, consciously endeavor to do this every single hour, is to challenge our listeners to think and think for themselves. We're not looking for Christian ditto heads. We're not simply here to cheerlead. Now, I think by and large, our audience is a good group of thinking people. I'm not just saying they're the smartest people in the world, but there's a difference between being smart and being able to think. Actually, if you're able to think and think critically, you don't have to be that smart. Ellen Goodman posts some questions in a recent column called Gay Cousins Marriage Affirms Our Family Values. These are questions I want your answers to. We've talked about gay marriage, same-sex unions, same-gender marriage, all of that stuff for years now on Issues Etc. She poses some questions that we ought to be able to answer. And I want your answers to her questions. Here's the column. And near the end, you'll hear her questions. I'll bring them back around for you. It's open lines, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And in addition to this, anything else you want to talk about is also fair game. Ellen Goodman writes this. It appeared in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Toward the end of this marriage in everything but name, this wedding in every sense but except the legal, the rabbi laid two wrapped glasses on the lawn. One was for my cousin Adam, the other for his partner, Roderick. The rabbi told the friends and family on that meadow that the custom of breaking the glass had many origins, but one seemed to fit this occasion. Once people believed that there were demons in the world out to thwart the chance for human happiness and to harm people, so the couple broke the glass to scare them away. We understood the rabbi's analogy when he offered his blessing. May the breaking of this glass, he said, protect Adam and Roderick from contemporary demons who seek to denigrate their love and deny the sanctity of their relationship. So when they shattered the glasses with matched sets of determined footsteps, there was a spontaneous cheer of Mazel Tov. Good luck. The word celebrate graced their invitation. We were not invited to tolerate their commitment or accept it. We were invited to celebrate it. We were there to toast two people who found each other and pledged themselves to each other. But I am writing about this family event with the blessing of Adam and Roderick because of those demons, she says. Ellen Goodman goes on, Much is written these days about gay rights and gay marriage. Vermont has approved civil unions. In Canada, gay marriage may soon be the law of the land. In Massachusetts, we are awaiting a high court ruling on whether the state can still deny what many families, friends, rabbis, ministers now celebrate. In the meantime, a conservative movement has made opposition to gay marriage its centerpiece of recruiting and fundraising. One group has declared October 12th the start of Marriage Promotion Week. In fact, I've got a presidential declaration sitting here in front of me from George W. Bush himself. Marriage Protection Week, beginning October 12th. The president himself. Goodman continues, there's pressure for a constitutional amendment to prevent same-sex marriage, and on some pulpit or dais, a religious or political figure is preaching again that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. The ceremony of Adam and Roderick was not a political statement. A lawyer and a college fundraiser, both in their 30s, they were not a gay poster couple. Adam and Roderick would not make the Fab Five of Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. Adam would have worn a t-shirt and jeans to this event if anyone would have let him get away with it. Focus on the Family tells me that gay marriage would be, quote, a devastating and potentially fatal blow to the traditional family. Goodman says, I just see my cousins and the warm, funny Southerner that he has brought into our life. Here comes your questions, your answers to these. What exactly is so devastating about a couple who brings an annual excess of mixed olives and good cheer to Thanksgiving? How on earth could their commitment or marriage, for better or for worse, be a fatal blow to my own marriage? For that matter, how could their desire to adopt and raise children undermine their cousins' families? She concludes, in the middle of the evening, during dancing far too reckless for my mid-aged back, I realized again that what seemed to me so rich about America, this great, open, changing, diverse society, is what frightens and sometimes angers others. They see an assault on family values. We see family, our values. She raises some interesting questions, doesn't she? Do you believe that gay marriage would be a devastating and potentially fatal blow to the traditional family? If you do, how would you answer Ellen Goodman's questions? What exactly is devastating about it? How could the commitment between two gay men or two gay women, or their marriage for that matter, how could it be a fatal blow to your heterosexual marriage? How could them adopting children threaten your family? Ellen Goodman is asking questions that lots of people in the gay advocacy movement are asking. Now, for the sake of argument, let's assume these are honest questions. They honestly do not understand how it is that same-sex unions or gay marriage in any way threatens the traditional family or marriage. They're asking it in complete honesty. They just don't see how it's a threat or how it would be a fatal blow to the family. How do you answer those questions? Now, I'm asking you to think. It's one thing to assert that gay marriage and same-sex unions are a threat to the traditional family. It's one thing to assert that for gays to adopt children strikes at the very foundation of what a family is. It's one thing to assert that a man and a man and a woman joined together in a union or a marriage somehow undermines what marriage essentially is. It's one thing to assert these things. It's another to say why. And that's what I want you to do during this hour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We say it, we assert it. Why is it that gay marriage is a threat to the family and to the institution of marriage? Why is it that the adoption of children by gay couples is something bad for the American family? Now, notice here for just a second, no one is overtly arguing that the American family isn't a good and great thing. In fact, I think everyone on both sides of this debate would say the American family is a dandy thing. Someone walks up to you, they're gay, they say, we just had a same-sex union. We just got a gay marriage, for lack of a better word. And I think the American family is great. What is it about my marriage that threatens your marriage? What is it about my family that in any way impinges upon the good and great thing, the American family? We just want to be included in the definition. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James is calling from South St. Louis. James, welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, hello. It's good to speak with you. I take it you've got my emails?
I believe I do if you're the James I'm thinking of.
Yeah, I think I am. Okay. Well, so let's not get into that. Okay, impinge isn't exactly a word I would use. I would go more along the line with precedences that are being set. Okay? As Christians who have a biblical base for what we believe, okay, I took my son and my wife to Six Flags, and there was a number of gay couples, male and female couples, who were walking around with their arms around each other. I mean, I don't have a problem with it, but I mean, if I'm trying to bring up my son with a biblical worldview, and I think, you know, I think I have one, okay, that it, when here I am trying to stress one thing, and then the day comes that he says, well, why can't I be homosexual? When that day comes, what am I going to tell him? Well, I see everybody else doing it. I guess I just have to raise him with a strong enough. And then what's going to happen is, you know, I guess the question is, can we live together harmoniously without, I mean, to say that it's wrong, and what are we supposed to do? What am I supposed to tell? What is my son supposed to tell these people? What am I supposed to tell these people?
Well,
you know,
I don't mind
if you live your way. Do you understand the precedence going on here?
Yeah, but with all due respect, James, I don't think you've yet answered the question. You've said, yes, I've got to raise my kid in this world. I agree with you because I've got kids too. I've got to raise my kid in this world, and if my kid sees this happening and sees it as a normal course of life, and there's a gay couple, they begin to think this is ordinary, they begin to think that this is okay, and that undermines what I want to teach them. You've answered the question why it makes it hard for you to continue teaching your child what you want to teach them, but you haven't answered the question objectively, how does gay marriage in any way threaten the traditional definition of marriage? I understand exactly what you're saying, and I can't say I disagree with you, but do you see where my question is leading? My question is, we've got to be able to say not only what effect it has, we have to say, why is it that traditional marriage is threatened by this? We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc. What motivated one man to stand against the most powerful institution of the 16th century? Why the relentless pursuit of Martin Luther to reform the church? Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House invite you to delve into the life, writings, and teachings of Luther with our book of the month for October, Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy by going to our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. Find out how God worked through this reformer to shape church and society. Lift High This Cross costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc. and our Book of the Month for October, Lift High This Cross.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Mealtime prayers are under attack at military academies across the U.S. Now an attempt to protect those expressions of faith. A North Carolina congressman has introduced a bill designed to protect the free speech rights of people of faith in the military. Keith Peters has the story from Washington.
A decision by a three-judge appellate court ruled prayer at the Virginia Military Institute before meals unconstitutional. In reaction, Representative Walter Jones has introduced legislation that protects voluntary prayer at service academies. Jade Henricks of the Family Research Council.
We're not forcing anybody to pray, but this is a matter of free speech that they should be given the opportunity if it's voluntary.
Henricks says the bill will ward off the American Civil Liberties Union.
The ACLU has made some suggestions that they're now going to take this decision and kind of attack the Naval Academy, West Point, Air Force Academy, all military academies from the decision from these three judges.
Joe Licati of the Heritage Foundation says this is another attempt from the left to enforce freedom from religion rather than freedom of religion.
To make it very difficult for people who serve in the armed forces to pursue their religious beliefs, well, that violates both the spirit and the letter of the First Amendment, and that's what my friends on the left need to understand.
Congressman Jones's bill is H.R. 2999. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters.
At VMI, a student chaplain led the cadets in prayer before supper until two cadets filed a lawsuit. Now in the liberals' crosshairs is the Naval Academy in Annapolis, Maryland. A Navy chaplain continues to say grace at the weekday lunches that all 4,000 Naval Academy midshipmen attend. Navy lawyers reviewed court rulings and decided that the Academy's prayer time is legal. The ACLU has condemned the prayers and all but invited midshipmen to sue. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next Focus on the Family.
It's my belief that the high divorce rate in this country results at least in part from the failure of newlyweds to understand what love really is and what it isn't, and how to make sense out of their emotions.
Dr. James Dobson instructs teens on the real meaning of love. How do you know if it's true love or just a crush? A lesson to learn while you're young. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House are excited about our book of the month for October. Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther. Find out how God worked through this reformer to shape church and society. Lift High This Cross, published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book at issuesetc.org and click the What's New section, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's open lines for the remainder of this hour and actually for about another hour here until about 5:30. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. On the line before the break, Jim gave a very good explanation of why it's troublesome for someone who wants to uphold the definition of the traditional family when gay marriage is widely accepted. It's troublesome. But what I'm looking for is the answer to how is it, in an objective sense, how is it damaging to the definition of marriage as we have had it in the past, to the traditional family, to have same-sex unions or gay marriage? Ellen Goodman raises the questions. I'm asking for your answers to those questions. And we got to think about this, because it's one thing to assert it. Well, it just hurts the America. It's another thing to say why. Bob is calling from his car. Bob, thanks for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Bob.
I talked to your person who screened the call just earlier. I don't know if exactly I'm going to reply to it, but I was a pastor for several years, worked at a college that was very evangelical and charismatic on their psych unit and as a drug and alcohol counselor, and gave my life to the Lord when I was 15, loved him with all my heart, wanted to be a pastor, wanted to serve him, but heard all of my life that if I had anything inside me or a tendency that I wanted to love or be loved by a man, that I was an abomination. So long story short is now after a marriage of 22 years, three children, two of whom now serve the Lord full-time or going to. My daughter's leaving for missions this summer. But I came to the assumption that God does love me. I'm on the road right now traveling through St. Louis from Chicago to go to a conference that's being held by churches who are open to gays and lesbians and also are Christian. I'm born again, spirit-filled believer, loving with all my heart, and know I'm accepted and loved by God, but I had no way to express myself. Now, even if I'm celibate the rest of my life, I still am who I am. I can't change that.
Well, let's see if I can sort this out, because let me make it clear for, or have you make it clear first. So you're saying you are gay?
Yes, and believe I always have been, but because of my fear of being an abomination to God, I never acted on that until very late in life. And
all right, then, and you are, when you say God accepts you and he loves you, are you saying then, are you saying he accepts you and loves you in spite of the sin of homosexual tendencies and actions, or that he does not view those things as sinful?
Well, like I say, I did not act on those things for 38 years of my life, and they weren't, I never committed a sin then. I never even had a sex act in my mind, but I knew I was drawn to the love and affection of a man and desired that, and that was natural in me. When I woke up when I was, you know, 10 years old and was excited for the very first time, I was not thinking about a woman. It was about a man, and it was I didn't choose that at 8 or 10 or whatever that was. So it goes back for me to a matter of choice.
Well, but that,
and
but my questions
and biology and chemistry.
Well, my questions aren't about whether or not you chose to, because there are people who are born with an inclination toward all sorts of sins. The question is whether or not you believe that these desires and these actions are sinful.
If they're outside of a union or some type of a commitment, yeah.
Now,
but if before God, I am now currently planning on marrying a man.
So where did you get the idea? I don't want to defend the people who said that somehow in your past who said, you know, if you've got any kind of inclination toward this, somehow you're an abomination, because sometimes, as you have said, inclinations, temptations, are not necessarily the same thing as sin, although inclinations can be sins. So let's talk about where you got the idea that your inclinations toward attractions toward men and acting on it is not sin. Where did you get that idea?
Well, after reading some things scientifically and going looking at some genetic things, that, you know, 1% of population are hermaphrodites. You know, did God, is that because they were, their parents were sinners? You know, they have body parts and chemistry of both. So which does God allow them to, the parents decide which body parts, you know, to,
well, but
to
we're
assign
not talking,
their gender?
We're not talking about hermaphrodites. We're talking about, I am assuming, a normally constructed male who has an inclination toward and acts upon those inclinations toward another male, right?
Let me finish this. Who is then to say that in gestation you have one or the other chemically that's where you're drawn to genetically?
Are you really willing to argue, Bob, and I'm glad that you're being patient here in this conversation, especially since you're paying the freight from your car phone.
Well, that's fine.
Are you really willing to say, and it sounds, tell me if this is what you're saying or not, are you really willing to say that just because someone's inclinations are natural, that is, they seem to have always had them,
mm-hmm.
that they're necessarily not wrong? I can think of instances where I have a natural inclination, I can see it in my kids too, to lie, to not tell the truth. Children lie. You don't have to teach them to lie. They lie naturally. It's a natural inclination. They start doing it as soon as they can talk. But lying is still wrong.
Okay, right. Okay, well, my point is so if I'm called, my mother says this now, that, see, I lost, if it was a choice, why would I lose my ministry, my family, my church, my children, my wife of 24 years, or 22 years, and my mom and dad? You know, if it was such a choice, why would I do that? But I just can't understand if you wake up heterosexual every day, it's hard for you to understand that. If you wake up all your life, though, I had to fantasize to make love to my wife.
Bob,
and I was a Christian man.
Bob, are you, I know what it's like to wake up every day, and I know what it's like day by day to be subject to the temptation and fall into the temptation of lusting after women other than my wife. It's a natural inclination because I'm a fallen person,
right.
Purely natural. I got it from Adam, who fell into the first sin. It's still a sin. It's still something, even though it's natural, it doesn't make it right. It doesn't mean it isn't a sin. Now, how do I know it's a sin, even though it's natural? I know it's a sin because God's word clearly says, for you to lust after another woman is adultery. Adultery is a sin.
Right.
Now, I sense you're still somewhat conflicted about this, about these inclinations in yourself.
No, I know who I am, and I know what I've decided, and I know what I'm going to do.
Have you decided that homosexuality, the inclinations and the actions, are not sinful? They're, in fact, don't. Now, you've told me you believe they're natural, but I want you to answer the question that they're not sinful. And they're nothing you need to repent of. I need to repent of my lust after other women. I need to repent of my not telling the truth. I need to repent of all the other sinful inclinations and actions that I do. Are you saying that these actions are not sinful and nothing for which you need to seek forgiveness?
Just like you, if I'm going to be in a loving and committed relationship, the same holds true to me.
Bob, thank you for listening. I encourage you to keep listening. I've got more to say on this, and I'd like you to stay on hold if you would, or call us right back, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I would like to send you a tape of an hour on this very issue that we did previously with another guest, and I thank you for your patience as well. Before I go on to the next callers, and I know we've got a full board, if you're getting a busy signal, please keep trying. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I do need to say a few things to wrap up the loose ends there. If I can come to the end of my day and lay my head on the pillow and honestly say to myself that there is nothing for which I need God's forgiveness, I'm essentially saying, I don't need Jesus. Not today. I might have needed him yesterday when I slipped up, but I don't need him today. I didn't need him today. Thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. I did fine just today without any forgiveness from you. If I can honestly lay my head on the pillow and say at the end of the day, nothing I've done, thought, or said requires God's forgiveness. Even in my relationship with my wife, as dear, as precious, as blissful as that is, there is constantly temptation. There is constantly sin, for which at the end of the day I must plead with God on the basis of the blood of Christ, because I know that's what it was shed for forgiveness. There are things that come naturally to me. As they come naturally to all honest people who are willing to admit it, lying, coveting, just look at the Ten Commandments. That's a good list of things that, when it says don't do it, the things that it prohibits, those, that's a good list of things that come natural to every person. Every person. Just because something is natural, or you've always felt this way or been inclined this way, doesn't mean it's right. The thief cannot say, look, I always wanted to take other people's stuff. I woke up at 10 years old desiring to steal other people's stuff. I don't see how it could be wrong because I've always wanted to do it. It doesn't make stealing right. Stealing is still a sin. What should a person like that do? They should say, you know, I guess like the prophet, I've been a sinner from my youth. This didn't start just yesterday. I've always wanted to do this according to my natural man. With all due respect to Bob, when I hear someone say, look, I know what God's word says, but it just feels right to me. And it always has. Therefore, it's not a sin. It's not something for which I must, at the end of the day, seek God's forgiveness. I hear that person saying, look, you know, everybody's a sinner, but I don't need forgiveness for this. this sin, homosexuality, is like every other sin. It comes naturally. Does it come naturally to everyone? No, but of course, not every sin comes naturally to everybody. But just because it comes naturally doesn't mean that it isn't sin. In fact, when you lay your head on the pillow at night, maybe the first thing that you ought to think about, if you're not in the habit of saying, what is it I have done this day that required the death of Jesus on the cross? Maybe the first thing you ought to think about are those things that came naturally, that you excuse because they come naturally. Hey, you know, I've even heard people like Dobson say, hey, you know, looking at the women, that's you know, that's just men. Men will be men, you know. It's when you act on it, that's when it becomes wrong. You know what? Dobson is dead wrong. Even the natural inclination of the man for a woman doesn't make lust any less a sin. I asked Bob this question, where did you get that idea? I didn't get a real clear answer, except that maybe he just said, I've always thought this, I've always believed this. If we want to know what God considers sin and what he doesn't consider sin, the only place to know that is not in our own personal experience or how we've always felt. That is about the least reliable place to get your answer. In fact, it's an unreliable place to get your answer. The only reliable place to get to the answer to the question, does God consider this a sin? Is this something that I need to confess and be forgiven for? Is God's word. That didn't enter into the conversation, you notice. And I would urge you, Bob, and anyone else who's listening of the same inclination, and I urge all people, even heterosexuals, to examine God's word and let that word speak clearly, Holy Scripture, to speak clearly to you there when you lay your head on the pillow at night, when you ask yourself that question, make that a question of God's word. What have I done that required the death of Jesus on the cross? What have I thought and said this day for which I need to ask forgiveness? The sad thing is, you know, the ardent homosexual will lay down his head on the pillow at night and he'll say, I don't need to ask God to forgive me for that. It's not a sin. And there are a lot of Christians that do the same thing about sins that aren't homosexual sins. Oh, I don't need to ask God for forgiveness. Someone made me mad, but that's their fault. It's not mine. I did pretty good this day without you, Jesus. Thanks, but no thanks. Let's go back to the phones. Joyce is calling from St. Charles. Joyce, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Wow. First of all, I want to say I'm so thankful for KFUO, and I will pray that, I was thankful to hear that Bob is listening to a Christian radio station, and I just thought you handled everything so well, and I just pray that the tape you're going to send him will be able to help him. But my initial call was to answer your question, and now I almost forgot it because I was listening so intently. But, you know, Bob, Todd, anytime we're away from God's word or anything that's contrary to God's word, then it's wrong. So I believe your initial question is, does knowing or having homosexual people marry and have, you know, raise children after, is that going to affect marriage? And I would say yes, because it's contrary to God's word. And any time we get away from God's word, that's when we have problems. So that was going to be my comment.
Joyce, thank you very much, and thank you for being so very patient, too. And that is a good answer. That's an answer that carries a lot of weight with me because I'm a Christian and I revere God's word. Well, in the end, that is the issue, isn't it? It is God's word. However, I don't think that would carry a lot of water with Ellen Goodman. Now, she says, what about gay marriage threatens a heterosexual marriage? Or what about a family of a lesbian couple adopting children in any way threatens heterosexual families? She's asked the questions. Those are the kind of questions we need answers to. It's one thing, again, to assert that it's bad for the American family, and you can find everyone asserting it. I don't find many people saying why. Tina's calling from Webster Groves. Tina, welcome to Issues Etc.
How are you, Todd?
I'm pretty good.
Great. Todd, I can't take issue with others who want that kind of relationship. I can tell them that I think it's inappropriate, and those people who want a same-sex relationship, I think it's not right. I do hear them, however, begging for my acceptance, and I think that's something that is very personal, and I can't truly endorse that wholeheartedly. I do take issue on their using the word marriage, however, because I really feel that historically that's been between a man and a woman. I think that perhaps using another noun is what they truly need to do. However, I think using the word marriage gives them economic benefit. And I'd like to see them select another noun as opposed to the word marriage.
So if they said, look, fine, union, good legal term, union, what's your response then?
I would say that if you have a same-sex union, call it a union. If you want to be outed, be outed. Don't redefine the word, the term, family, to suit what you have made it to be. Accept it for what it has been historically.
Tina, thank you very much. You got one toe, maybe two or three, very close to the right path here. And there's nothing wrong with your answer. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that you're on the right path. Now, is that what we're defending? Are we defending what marriage has traditionally been or what it has been historically? When we say, you know, marriage is under attack, what do you mean by marriage? Well, what we've commonly understood marriage to be for 2,000 years. You know, that has some weight, I guess, but history is a great teacher of lessons both good and bad, but I don't know if I want to depend on history to define the term marriage. Now, I just so happen to be able to go back in history and say, generally speaking, in all civilizations, marriage has been between a man and a woman, and things that have gone outside the lines of that are not called marriage. They're usually some sort of labeled as some sort of deviancy. Yeah, history's on our side, but is history the objective definer of marriage? I mean, it could just as well have been the other way around. If God's word said marriage is a man and a woman, which it does, and history, let's say in a different world, had accepted gay marriage 2,000 years ago, where no one's even asking the question anymore, would the real objective definition of marriage be any different just because history had accepted a different definition? Craig is calling from Park Hills. Craig, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, I have a socio-political answer and a theological answer.
Okay.
I don't know which one to start with. But before I go there, I want to thank you for answering Bob in such a pastoral way. And I'd like to add to what you said, which is basically just to reiterate what you said. A Christian never defines himself by his sin. I'm not a lustful Christian or a stealing Christian or a slacker Christian. I'm simply a forgiven Christian. So if we tack our sin onto Christianity, we're really denigrating what it is to be a Christian, and that's a problem. The sociopolitical answer that I have is, yes, gay marriage does harm our society because of the children. You end up with gay couples allowed to adopt, and until the 1970s, homosexuality was always defined as a learned behavioral disorder. And you know, it's almost as though we put two people together with a disorder and then say, well, let's give you children on top of it. And it's very, I think, hurtful to be raised that way. And then also, given climate of political correctness in America right now, any minority group that asserts themselves gets preferential treatment over anyone else. So pretty soon you'll have gay couples. Actually, you already do have this sort of coddling in Canada, where what you're saying on the radio would be considered hate speech.
Right,
the
they'd probably come and get you. They'd probably come and get me.
Yeah. So, you know, we do have the socio-economical thing. But then on a theological point of view, it's a mockery of what God has established as marriage. God has established man and woman for the sake of mutual enjoyment and procreation. And this is a mockery of that. But then again, you can't expect a secular society not to mock God and his things. So there are several answers there. Is it harmful? Yes. Is it devastating? No. How's that?
All right, Craig, thank you very much. I'm going to sort that out during the break. And there's a lot there to respond to. Before we go here, when we come back, we will have more open lines for your questions and your comments on this very subject. Responding to Ellen Goodman, she says, look, what's so devastating about gay marriage? Why is it such a fatal blow to traditional marriage? I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. She's asking honest questions, wanting to have honest answers. That's what I'm seeking from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One more word to Bob as he drives out of range. Bob, all I'm doing is saying, come on and join the rest of us sinners who need Jesus. Stop denying. Listen to the clear word of God that says where your inclinations lie are not right. They are sin. Just as my lustful inclinations are not right, they are sin. Where your actions lie are outside of God's will, they are sin. Just as if I were to act upon my lust for other women or act inappropriately toward my wife, that would also be deemed by God to be sin. Join the rest of us sinners who need Jesus. Jesus shed his blood not so that you could deny your sin. He didn't shed his blood on the cross for you and for me, sinners, so that you could say, well, he accepts me just as I am, and he loves me so much he won't even call my sin a sin. No, he loved us by calling our sins sins and taking them on himself. My sin and your sin, Bob. Join the rest of us, sinners who need Jesus every day. We'll be right back with more Open Lines.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.